What does it say in John 3:16? Come on, what does it say in John 3:16? Ever. Okay. We have to start believing that. We have to believe John 13. We have to believe he gave us a new commandment to love one another. The same way he loves us, we're to love one another, because in doing so, everybody will know that we're his disciples. But they're going to have to see us showing love among ourselves, or it's not going to happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share something that's really silly. And I know that's not new for me. Okay. But I don't know how many years ago, I used to collect silly cards with silly sayings. And before Christ, I used to collect cards with gross sayings and things, because I thought they were funny. And I would actually give them out as Cajuns Ravos, you know. And there was this one card that I got that I remembered, and I actually found it written somewhere, but I edited it. This is the G version. G meaning the gospel version. Okay. I had to clean it up. But it said, once all body parts assembled to decide which part was the most important, and many of the parts apply, the brain said it should be me. Because I'm the one who thinks, I'm the one that recognizes, I'm the one that makes decisions. I'm the most important. The heart said, no, it's me. Because without my continuous pumping of blood, all of you would be dead. Okay. So I'm the most important. The leg said, no, it should be me, because without me, you won't go anywhere. And the arms and the muscles and the hands, they all made their pitch as why they should be most important. And they were arguing about it. Then the colon chimed in. The colon chimed in and said, what about me? And all the other parts fell out laughing. Okay. And they laughed and laughed and laughed to the point where the colon felt so badly, it just shut down. Okay. It shut down. Okay. Soon the brain became foggy and could no longer think clearly. The eyes, the vision got all blurry. The heart began to palpitate. Okay. The legs became wobbly. Okay. The arms were limp. The muscles had no strength. The hands just started shaking. They didn't know what to do. And the whole body became immobilized and could no longer function. Then the parts got wise, and they realized two things. No one part has more importance than the other. And two, in order for the body to be able to function, all the parts had to work together, each one perfectly performing what it was designed and assigned to do. To do. Why did I say that? You have to stop thinking one of two things. Either that your role in the kingdom is not important, you have to stop thinking that, or your role is more important than the person sitting next to you. You have to start thinking that. You have to stop. Because when you think that, division comes. Factions start. Cliques form. And power leaves. That's what, see, Pastor Judy, by the word of God, said the church today is in a paralytic state. And it is. And it's because of lack of power due to lack of unity. It's paralyzed, because we laugh at them. That's why if you want to hear my voice take a different tone, Let me hear you start talking about those people or those so-called Christians or even negatively about sinners. See, I don't know about anyone else, but I have a lot of respect for sinners. You know why? They act like they are who they say they are. And I know who I'm dealing with.
Yes.
This person is a sinner, and they're acting like it. I can deal with that. What's harder to deal with is someone who's a sinner pretending to be a Christian. Because you're not quite sure what you have. And you think they're one way, and you'll put them someplace, and then who they really are comes out. And now you're doing damage control. You know, the term we use for that, there's collateral damage. And you don't know how much collateral damage there's going to be. So it's very important, folks, that's why Jesus said, if you keep on showing love among yourselves, because folks are going to watch. If they're anything like me, I watch what people do consistently. I'm not impressed because you do something well once. I'm not. That's why before we use any vendor, one of the responsibilities Mrs. Perkins and her staff have is to talk to other, go out and see with their eyes work that this person has done in other places. To find out from the source, are these folks everything that they say they are? Because people, I haven't seen an ad, maybe, has anyone here seen an advertisement from a company, corporation, attorney, whomever, and they said, oh, we're known for telling you we're going to do a good job and doing a lousy job and never answering your calls, and you'll never hear from us again, but we're going to take your money. Okay? Nobody says that. They say that we're the best thing since the invention of wax paper and HDTV. Okay? I mean, that's what they're going to say. And if you don't take the time to find out, you'll find yourself swindled. Well, there's some people in the world that have not come on board and given their lives to Christ because of the way they've observed Christians, God's children, behaving themselves. They're not seeing unity. They're not hearing unity. And so they don't want any part of it. Why? Because they already have it. So, well, let's see. I already have group people that don't like me because they don't like the way I look or the way I dress or my music or where I grew up or my skin's too light or my skin's too dark or my hair's too nappy, my hair's too straight or I'm losing my hair or whatever it is. They already have that. And with that, they can still do whatever they want with no restrictions. So why should I come over? Why should I give my life to this so-called Christ and still have to deal with people don't like me now because I don't know all the Christian phrases. They don't like me because I still like to drink a beer every now and then, or I still smoke a cigarette, or I still watch a movie that's not about Moses or somebody. and with that, now I have all these things that I can't do anymore. I think I'll stay over here. That was my attitude. Because I watched, and unfortunately I learned the wrong things, of course, but I still learned them. And I acted like I learned them. That's why when you look over, let's go there to 1 Corinthians 12. King James Version. For as the body is, how many? Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry, I said 1 to 12. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Okay, it doesn't say it's many bodies with one member per body. It said we are, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are, are still one body. So also is Christ. Though there are many members, it's all one body of Christ. They were one body of Christ. Verse 8, and now look at verse 18. But now have God set the members, some of them. But now has God set the members, every one, each one, all of them in the body, as it made them feel good about themselves. Oh, as it pleases him. He's the one that decides who's going to be placed where and for how long. He's the one. He placed us where he wants us. Verse 20, there are many members, yet but one body. And verse 25 tells why God did everything that he previously said in the first 24 verses, that there should be no schism. That means no division, no dissension, no contentions, no quarrels, no discord, no differences in sentiment, no difference of opinion, no disagreement in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's why God did what he did concerning each one of us, so that we would have the same care one for another, so that every need would be met, regardless of what you think you have. I remember when in 2 Corinthians 9 in the Message Bible, when it talks about how Paul was talking about how the people of Macedonia gave out of their deep poverty, they gave far more than they could afford to give. And I'm trying to figure out, how can you give more than you can afford to give? You have deep poverty, and they're like pleading for the opportunity to give to poor Christians. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute here. They considered deep poverty not being poor. Because they're in deep poverty. That's what the Bible says, deep poverty. Yet they want to give to the benefit of poor Christians. And how could they do that? It says they did two things. They first gave themselves totally over to God and then to his cause. In order for us to become and stay unified as a body, we have to individually give ourselves totally over to God, then to each other. I can't be in unity with my wife. We can't be in unity one with another unless we give ourselves totally to God. We can't. Why? Because anything that comes along will cause separation. That's why people get divorced. They don't give themselves first totally to God. So they can't give themselves to each other, so they can't stay together. And the enemy steps back and puts the spotlight on us so that everybody could laugh. Look at these people that are supposed to know what the word says. They're always walking around, these holy rollers. Yeah, roll. Yeah, your wife rolled away from you, didn't she? You know, I mean, that's all this nonsense. What? Because they're not in unity. And we don't understand that where there is unity, there is power. I mean, if you just look at what Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it'll be done. if two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of it. You can't get more powerful than that. Power himself will be there when you're in unity with him and one another. Love himself will be there when you're in unity with him and with each other. But if you're not in unity with him and each other, you'll never gather in his name. He won't recognize it. You can get your clique together and you can start crying out Jesus, but your heart won't be right. And they'll be calling him until you find yourself standing before him at the judgment seat, because he's not showing up, because he's not going by what's coming out of your mouth. He's going by what's coming up from your heart. What about that? God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He's not moved. You can have stuff going on, folks, and you can get up during praise and worship and scream and run around this room until everybody else passes out. But if it's not with a pure heart, God's not going to be moved by it. And when you leave, everything that was there before is still there. And you feel worse because you thought you could have shouted it out. Well, you can, but your heart has to be right. It can't be a show. It has to be truth. That's what Jesus said. I don't want any schism in the body. I want the whole body to give themselves to me first, then they'll be able to give themselves to one another, and therein will lie the unity. Psalm 133, we spent a lot of time with this last week. Not going to spend as much time this week, but we're going to read it, Psalm 133. Reads, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, just everybody close their eyes for a moment, please. And I want you to just visualize your life, wherever you live, whomever you're with, visualize your life away from this chapel. It's not Sunday. It's not Friday prayer. It's any other time, any other day. And you ask yourself, is it always good and pleasant? And if you can't say yes, then you have to find out what happened to the unity. You can open your eyes. Talking about unity, verse 2. It's like the precious ointment. Unity is a precious thing. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, at that point of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Commanded it. At this place of unity, there will be life evermore. A command just as powerful as light be. Why? Because it came from the voice of the same God. So all that's required for there to be life in any part of your life, through any situation, there has to be that point of unity. You with God, and then one with another. It creates tremendous power. It's talking about the church living and moving and having their being as one unit. One. Not individuals, but one. So it shouldn't really matter what church anyone walks into. They're going to hear the same thing. They're going to see the same thing. And they're going to get the same results, deliverance. Why? Because we're one body. We're one voice. We're one passion. How many Christs are there? You're not sure? How many Christs are there? How many Holy Ghosts? How many God the Fathers? So how are we getting all these different messages among the churches? Somebody's lying. They are. You get 50 churches and the Holy Ghost is saying 50 different things. I don't think so. He's saying one thing. Problem is, we've made provisions for the flesh. We've put our own spin on things. And we've taken the scriptures and made them as it pleases us. And that causes division. It causes division. We don't respect. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians. It's at the point now where I don't have to say to God, all right, I'm going to say the thing you told me to say. He knows it, so you just say, look, say this. I'm like, yes, sir. Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave how many? He gave some. He gave some apostles. He gave some, placed some in the office of apostles. Why didn't he place all of them there? He placed some to be evangelists. Why didn't he make everybody an evangelist? He made some prophets. He made some pastors and teachers. He made some arms. He made some legs. He made some eyes. He made some brains. He made some hearts. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Wait a minute. God, are you telling us that diversity is required for perfection? Yes. Yes. Why? He knows we're human and people learn things differently. Differently. That's why we have five senses. If five weren't necessary, if we can get everything we needed from our mouth, we wouldn't need eyes or nose or ears. We wouldn't need to touch. All we'd have to do is taste and we'll know. That's what we're not, but he didn't make us that way. He gave us five senses, and all five need to be working together, and then we know exactly what we have. So he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of their ministry. Not the work that needs to be done here at RLCC. That's part of it. But he placed you here at RLCC so you can be perfected to do the work he's assigned for you before the foundation of the world. And in order for that to occur, you have to be in unity with his plan, with where he placed you, with what gift he's placed over you. You have to be in unity with that. He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. That's what he said. Pastors have to realize and understand we are God's heart as it concerns you. So we always have to go to God, to the God, to find out, okay, what is it you want me to be today? What is it you want me to pump through them today? Since I represent your heart, and the heart is what pumps that life-giving blood through the body, what is it that I'm pumping? He did this for the edifying of the body of Christ, that every body, every member will be built up to its maximum potential. Every member. And he's going to do that till we all come in the unity of the faith. Because once we get to the unity of the faith, once we get to the point where we're in unity as to who we are as the church, we need this constant training. We need this to be overseen by someone. We need this direction. We need this explanation. We need this unfolding, because we haven't gotten there yet. And God in his wisdom knew that. So he put these, and he calls them gifts, in place and expects us to be in unity with his gifts. Because when we are, we get the benefit of them. But he leaves it. He gave the gift. It's just like, you know, if I gave you my iPad as a gift, and I said, as an illustration, that this is yours, and all you did was put it down and never did anything with it, it's not going to benefit her. Even though she has it, it's not going to benefit her. The only way it becomes a benefit is when you receive it, you open it up, he gives you the password, okay, and you allow the gift to be a blessing to you by using it, by letting it do what it was designed to do. I mean, real simple. If you want to comb your hair and you don't own a comb, and someone gives you a gift of a comb, and you take your fingers and you keep going like this through your hair and wondering why it's not straightening, you were given a gift. Use it. It'll work. Don't want to be like me. Wish I could put a comb through my hair. Okay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Because this is where we started. And I'm going to read this. We'll start at verse 1. We'll read it in the Amplified Bible. The reason I'm walking back and forth is because I'm listening to something that's a little different than what's in my notes. Okay. Paul, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus to our brother Sosthenes. This is Paul, who used to be Saul, whose job was to decimate the church. It says, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle. So first of all the people had to be in agreement that this is no longer Saul of Tarsus. And they had to forget everything Saul did and stood for and realize that now he's a special messenger summoned by God. And he says, to the church, the assembly of God, which is in Corinth. Okay. To those consecrated and purified and made holy in Christ Jesus. This is who he's talking to. Who are selected and called to be saints, God's people, together, listen to this, with all those who in any place call upon and give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he's saying that God has called us along with every other believer on the face of this earth, regardless of church affiliation. Regardless. So we have to stop talking about other churches, other pastors, other members. You don't know what God called them to do. And you don't have to agree with it because he didn't place you there. You have to be in agreement with where he placed you and operate based on that. And stop saying, I don't believe that. I mean, some of the things, some of the comments people have made about Pastor Creflo Dollar since this shooting happened, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. God wasn't putting judgment on him. The devil was trying to put fear into the people. We mistake what the devil does and think it's God doing something. Why? Because then we get a chance to open our mouths and say some ungodly things. Verse 3. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing be to you, and heart peace. Not just peace, heart peace. When your heart is peaceful, it doesn't matter what goes on around you. You're at absolute peace. And Paul is saying, grace, favor, spiritual blessing, and heart peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus. How many times, myself included, do we get on our knees and say concerning the body of Christ at large, God, I thank you at all times because of the grace and the favor and the spiritual blessing which you bestowed on all your people in Christ Jesus. How many times have we done that? I can tell you how many times I've done it. None. None. I may say a quick, I thank you for your people everywhere as prayer protocol. But I'm sitting here last night and I'm reading this and I'm getting convicted. I'm getting convicted by it. So that in him, in every respect, you were enriched. We're in Christ. In every respect, we are enriched. In full power and readiness of speech. That means no one should ever be able to say anything that leaves us speechless in terms of responding in a godly manner, in replying, giving out what thus saith the Lord, in unfolding the scriptures so that they can see it for themselves. In full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith. And listen to this. And if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm in the Amplified Bible. I apologize for not saying that. And complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight into its meaning. God has already enriched us. So that whatever he says to us, he gives us full insight into its meaning. So when God says something to you and you say, "Well, I don't know what that means," you need to change your confession. God, you said that you've enriched me to the place where I have full knowledge and understanding, full insight into what you said to me. And I expect to receive it now. And you'll receive it. You'll receive it. What? Because God said it. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you. That you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's already done. He's already done this. So you are not consciously falling behind. That means you haven't made a choice like I did early on to deliberately just fall behind. He said, "Well, why did anyone make that choice?" Well, I realized that if I learned everything the way I was learning it, God was going to give me great responsibility, and I didn't want it. Well, you see how much that works. Okay. It says, while you wait, he's doing all of this while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can't live in constant hope if you don't really believe that he is. And his being made visible to all. Listen to what will happen. Verse 8. And he will establish you to the end, keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusation or indictment so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him you are called into companionship and participation with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You could say by him were you called into unity with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now mind you, he's just said all of those things. But even though he said all of those things, he still has to say, "But I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments." Perfect. Perfectly united. "For it has been made clear to me, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions and wranglings and factions among you." But Paul is saying, you've been given all of this, and you still allow stuff to come in between you and to separate you. I always quote Deborah Carter. It's like God said, "What's up with that? Why is this going on?" Verse 13 says, "Is Christ divided into parts?" See, folks, the reason Paul had to take that, the reason the Holy Ghost directed Paul to say that, because obviously the people had split into factions and groups, and some thought they were better because of their associations. "I'm part of Paul's group." "Yeah, so what? I'm part of Apollo's group." "What makes you think you're so much better?" "Yeah, well, I'm with Christ. He the real deal." Now take that. What do you got to say about that? Believers thinking one is more important than the other. But verse 2 says he was talking to the church. He was talking to people that he called saints. He said he called us together with anyone else who calls upon and gives honor to Jesus. That means anyone that recognizes Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we're one with. We're one with. And we have to get rid of the term, well, they're just baby Christians. Well, really? When did you get a judgment seat? We have to, like those commercials, Judge Greg, step right up here. Okay. No, you don't have to stand between the judgment seat of Pastor Greg. No. You don't have to stand between the judgment seat of Bernice Perkins. You have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He's the one that judges, and not me, not us. And we have to understand that, because once we start judging, how are we going to be unified? And since we're not Christ, who's to say we're right? Your opinion has as much weight as my opinion, because they are both opinions. It's not the truth. It's the opinion of the truth. And we have to stop focusing on that. See, we take preference and call it doctrine and call it God's word. And we need to understand that preference is just that, preference. That's all. If you decide you want to wear a lime green suit with a red tie and a purple pocky square and pink shoes, so what? So what? Because it's not my preference, I'm going to mock you. You know what? Move this brother off the front row, because his colors are just, it's distracting. I can't minister with that. No. Who's to say, because that's the way you like to dress? God, I'm just happy you have clothes on. God bless you. Okay. That's fine. One of the things, and I wasn't a pastor, but one of the members shared something that just broke my heart. I mean, just broke it. They brought someone to church with them, someone they'd been ministering to and talking about this great church named Redeeming Love Christian Center. And they brought this person with them, and apparently the person had a body odor. And one of the saints actually took out a bottle of perfume and started spraying around the person. I felt like falling to my knees and crying out, Lord, thank you that I didn't see this happen. Because had I seen it, I don't know if I would have acted in a godly manner. That person never came back. Never came back. There's someone who was a co-worker of Deacon Phyllis, came to church with her husband. Son, I thought it was with her husband, who hadn't been to church. But their skirt was short. And she wasn't sitting on the front row. She wasn't sitting on the middle row. You know, see, in our sanctuary, you need to be a little more discreet, because the way the rows are elevated, you know, people need to be able to sit so that the person ministering is comfortable also, you know. But didn't speak and share, and it just came and just, oh, no, you got to, well, person didn't appreciate that. Never came back. And the person's son, no, the husband, right? The husband, yeah. Loved the church, loved the service, wanted to come back, didn't, because the wife was not handled properly. Because the love of God was not evident. And he didn't join another church. Because he wanted to come there. God is holding us accountable for what happens to that individual. He said, that's why you hear me say to first-time guests, I count it an honor that God trusts us with you. I count it an honor every time I'm in front of you. It's like, God, you're trusting me with your people. I'm going to make sure I'm saying what he says. Because I so honor and respect the trust that he placed in me. Well, we need to honor and respect the trust that God placed in you as individuals concerning your brothers and sisters in Christ. They came across your path. He knew that. He expects you to open your arms and receive them as brothers and sisters and to stay in unity with them because there's power in those numbers. There's power there. But there's more. God gave us grace and favor and peace in our innermost being. So when you have that grace and favor and peace, how can anyone do anything that'll upset you? That'll cause you to want to separate from them. And I don't know, he always has his way of inserting himself and accelerating things. And, you know, it's God sometimes thinks he's God and acts like it. How many of you have heard yourself utter the words, well, I guess we just agree to disagree. And actually think we've said something and done something spiritual. So, you know, well, let's just agree to disagree and move on. Okay, I agree. We're no longer in unity. But Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So we're agreeing to disagree. What sense does that make? What? Well, let's just agree to disagree. You know what that means? Someone doesn't want to submit. That's what that means. That means, not someone, neither one. That means neither one wants to even consider looking at it from the other person's point of view. Or maybe you did. It means neither one wants to continue to talk about it because we've now gotten over into the flesh. We've forgotten that God has given us heart peace, has given us great, has enriched us, the Bible says, with grace and favor. So we should be able to talk about anything for whatever period of time. So that we leave in unity. Rather than do that, well, we'll just agree to disagree and move on. Well, guess what? That thing is not going to go away. You've planted it. You've planted it. And guess what it's going to do since it's been planted? It's going to grow, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with it. The question is, do you want to deal with it when it's a little itty-bitty thing, or do you want to deal with it once it's become full-grown? That's the question. That's the only question. So I hear people say that, and I cringe. Well, we agree to disagree. No, I'm not. I'm never going to say that again. Because I'm confessing with my mouth, I'm choosing not to be in unity with you. I'm choosing it. I can't afford to do that. We can't afford to do that. Because, now think about this. Since unity represents power, and we're agreeing to disagree, means we are agreeing that we are going to be powerless in this situation. That's what we're saying. Yes, we know the enemy's at work here. We know what it is. But we're going to agree to be powerless in this situation because we just don't want to deal with it. The other phrase I hear that I think is just ridiculous is, I choose my battles. I thought you were a soldier. You know, our son, our youngest son, as you know, is he's in the military, he's in the army, and they say to him, we're sending you to Iraq. He don't say, I don't go to Iraq. Wait till you get another battle and send me to. Okay. No, so he went to Iraq. Why? He's a soldier. Follows orders. Came back home. 2 months later, said, guess what? Yep. We're sending you back to Iraq. He said, oh, come on, man. I just came back from there. Let me go over here. No. Going back to Iraq. So he goes back to Iraq. Comes back home. Okay. You've taken care of your deployments for a while. You don't have to concern yourself with being deployed for a couple of years. A few months later, we're sending you to Afghanistan. He couldn't say, I don't want to go to Afghanistan. No. Send me to Hawaii. Send me to the Virgin Islands. Send me back to Korea. I like that. I got some Joe Montana jerseys for $6. They're $649 on sale in the stores here. I mean, he's, yeah, but that's the truth. Autograph. Joe Montana. Autograph. $6. The original NFL version. $6. Why? Because that's where they make them. But by the time on sale, we're passing through the mall. I think I pointed out to you. I said, this is the jersey we're talking about. On sale, $649. And he said, Dad, I got 10 of them. So he said, send me back there. I can get some electronics. I can get. No. Nope. You're going to Afghanistan. So he went to Afghanistan. He couldn't choose his battles. He had to go with where he was assigned. He had to participate in the battle that was placed before him. He had to do it. And the people that he went over to lead said to Deacon Phyllis and me, when we went to the ceremony, they awarded him the Bronze Star. We didn't know how we were going to come back home. We didn't think we were going to make it. And then your son showed up. And we knew we would all get back home in one piece. But we want to choose our battles. We forget that God is the one that placed the battle before us. Because we are the person for the job. We have to be in unity with that and in unity with the people he tells to send us. And we have to be in unity with the people that he sends to assist us. Joachim couldn't say, I'll go, but I want to pick my own men. No, the army said, this group of people, this is what you have to work with. He had to get into unity with that. And they were in the most dangerous part of Afghanistan. And because of what they accomplished, changed the army's strategy as to how to do battle in that area. You say, well, what did he do? Relied on Psalm 91 in the direction of the Holy Ghost. He said, Dad, there's sometimes moving, and I heard God's voice clearly say, stop, tell your men to get down. They stopped, they got down. They saw a heavily armed the enemy just go right past. They never knew they were there. Because he learned how to listen to the voice of his Savior and be in unity with his orders. And the only two casualties his unit had under his command in three deployments were not United States soldiers. They were Afghan military who he was training, who didn't listen to him, who were not in unity with his instructions. They're moving, and the Holy Ghost said, everyone, get down. Do not go into the high, charge into the high grass. The Afghan said, oh, you Americans, you're just afraid to die. He said, stay here. He said, no, we're going. He said, I got on my communicator, and I called my lieutenant and said, I'm about to have my first casualties. They took off, and seconds later, you heard this loud boom. And then not to be gross, but then parts of them rained down on the rest. They had to scoop them up, put them in whatever they put them in, and take them with them. They weren't in unity. They weren't protected by the power of unity. Similar things happen in the body of Christ, folks. Maybe not as graphic, but just as deadly and just as destructive because the folks are not in unity and they're operating outside the power. And outside of unity, we are powerless. And we have to understand that. Verse 5 tells us we've been given abundant power to speak what needs to be spoken with clarity and accuracy. So there's absolutely no reason to be in strife with anybody, especially when you consider the title Jesus gave us, Minister of Reconciliation. So you go to a minister of reconciliation and get shoved aside. You go to someone who has been given the word of reconciliation and they give you a piece of their mind. In the name of Jesus, of course. But they give you a piece of their mind. Sorry, guys, I don't know why this is. We have no reason to be in strife with anybody. That same scripture is what I talked about in the beginning. It begins, now I beg you, this is in the Phillips translation, I beg you, my brothers, by all, that Christ means to you. You're the one that has to determine what Christ means to you. You're the only ones that can. Jesus himself cannot determine what he means to you. He can't determine what he means to me. I have to determine what Christ means to me and then conduct myself accordingly. And if Christ means to me what he should, and when I say that, I mean based on who the Bible says Christ is, unity shouldn't be an issue. But if unity is an issue, I need to examine what Christ really means to me. I need to examine that. Does Christ mean so little to me that I could stand here in front of you doing dance, during praise and worship, and then blow you off after service because I want to get out of here? Like Christ means so much to me, I've done what I'm supposed to do later for the rest of you people. I'm going back to New York. Giants on, I want to do some salsa. You know? No. If Christ means to me what he should based on the scriptures, There's no job too hard, no time too long, no place too far. None. I'm not going to lie to you. Initially, I dreaded when we have to come up with the minister in Nanuet on Sunday and then drive up Sunday evening. It's like, oh, I got to go to Pennsylvania. Not that I don't love the people, but it's like I'm caught up in the drudgery of it. And I start thinking, I had church school. I was at the church at 20 minutes to 8. And by the time I leave Pennsylvania and get back home, man, I have been gone 14, 15 hours. I'm tired. And guess what? I was tired. I was having what I said. And I can't tell you when the switch came on. But one day, the switch just came on. Well, first of all, it was getting dangerous to drive back. Because you start telling yourself you're tired, guess what you become? Tired. And now you're in traffic, and your body is saying, I'm so tired. And one day I got home, and I didn't remember seeing any of the landmarks. Something's wrong with this. And I start complaining to Father about it. And he's like, listen to yourself. He said, and listen to what you have been saying. And the only change he made, to whoever is ministering, is not driving. And then my heart's like, why do all three of us have to come up here anyway? I mean, there are three of us. What? Two can be in one place and one can be in the other. Then Pastor and I, we were still soldiers. We were and are still very respectful of our senior pastor. And we have to be in agreement. And we found out that one of the ways to get into agreement is let God speak to everybody. We've since learned that it's okay to say things because you can also get an agreement by God bearing witness. Sometimes we make the mistake and we allow things to go on too long because we believe that if it's God, he'll tell everybody involved. So we sit waiting for the other person to get it. When sometimes all you have to do is say it and it immediately bears witness. You still have the agreement. But we'll get frustrated and get upset with the other person because they didn't get it. They must not be able to hear God. Well, God didn't give it to them. He gave it to you. So you mention it. It'll either bear witness or it won't. And even if it doesn't bear witness originally, if you know it's God, you keep watering the seed. Not by badgering the person, by saying, God, I did what you said. So you speak to them. Deacon Phyllis wanted to go to this Kenneth Copeland meeting back in 2005. And she knew that I wasn't prone to go to other people's meetings. I'm not going to go into the reasons, but I thought I had good reason. Okay. And then talking with Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah one day, they were talking about the meeting. They said, you're on vacation. I said, yeah, that'd be a good one to go to. I said, well, let me check with Deacon Phyllis and see if she wants to go. And I went and I said, honey, and she's like, I've been wanting to go to that meeting. But she didn't tell me. The Holy Ghost told me. Because, based on the way I was before, I didn't just go to meetings. I went to RLCC. And if the pastor said they were going to a meeting, I would go. But when they mentioned this meeting, something stirred in me and said, you want to go to that meeting. So I heard myself say, I want to go to that meeting. I mean, that's what it was. And that's the meeting where God spoke that prophetic word to Pastor Sarah. And it wasn't by accident that we were there. I didn't know that I was going to be, when he said to her, you know, that she didn't have to build it, that I was going to be one of the people that he could call on to help build it. I didn't know that. We were in agreement. God, Pastor Sarah needs help. Send somebody. Wasn't as bad as me with the youth department. Lord, there needs to be more men in the youth department. Join the youth department. Uh-uh. No, not the kid. No. I beg you, by all that Christ means to you, to do these things, these three things. Speak with one voice. So you have to ask yourself, what does Christ mean to you before you open your mouth? Not to allow yourselves to be split up into parties. What does Christ mean to you? To be unified in thought and judgment. What does Christ mean to you? Because it'll affect your thinking, your opinions, your judgments, your speech, your actions. If Christ doesn't mean very much, your actions will line up with that. That's why Paul said, I beg you, by all that Christ means to you. He placed the emphasis where it belonged, on the body, not on the head. The head's got it together. The body needs to decide to begin to get in unity with the head. Psalm 133 tells us why there are divisions and strife. There's no unity. And since there's no unity, there's no light. Because there's no life. There's no life blessing. So if there's no life, all there can be is death and darkness. So there's strife. Look at Romans 13. Would you go there? And I'm in the Amplified. See, there's a choice we have to make. I alluded to this earlier. Now I'm going to give you the scripture reference for it. And I know I don't always do that, but this time I am. I didn't know why I didn't don't do it all the time. God just told me. He said, because if they're really interested, they'll go and they'll look it up and they'll learn even more than what you're saying in their own research. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. I'm in the Amplified Bible. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day, not in reveling, carousing, and drunkenness. And that's not being drunk in the Holy Ghost. It's being drunk one in the other intoxicant. Not in immorality and debauchery, sensuality and lasciviousness. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah and make no provision for indulging the flesh. Make no provision. Don't allow any room for a fleshly thought or desire to enter in. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and lusts. It says, you put a stop to it. Why? Because he's already given you abundant power. How do you stop it? By being in unity with what he said. The flesh doesn't want you to be in unity because if you're in unity with God, it can't have what it wants. It's just that simple. Unity requires sacrificial obedience. That's what it requires. Sacrificial obedience. Just about everything in you doesn't want to do it. It wants to do something else. But because Christ means all the world to you, you're going to forget about what you think you want and follow after that. Sacrificial obedience. Acts 16. I never saw this in terms of unity, but I've come to realize that all of the biblical accounts and all of the favorite stories and texts that we use, like Pastor Clinton said, it's like a multifaceted diamond. No matter which way you turn it, you see something different. And this is the Phillips New Testament translation. One day while we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a young girl who had a spirit of clairvoyance and brought her owners a good deal of profit by foretelling the future. She would follow Paul and the rest of us crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way of salvation." She continued this behavior for many days, and then Paul, in a burst of irritation, turned around and spoke to the spirit in her. Didn't turn around and curse the woman out, okay? He turned around and he addressed the spirit. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now, they were not among their own people, okay? And who was Paul with? Right, he was with Silas. And Silas could probably sense Paul's irritation. When you spend enough time with someone, you kind of, you know, get their body language. And he didn't say, "Don't say anything here." Okay. "Remember where we are." "Yeah, I know what she's doing is ungodly, but don't go there. Don't go there, Paul." Well, they were in agreement. This thing had to come out of this woman for the woman's sake. So they were more concerned with her than they were for them. So they cast that demon out of her, and it came out immediately. Why? Both of them were in agreement. I can imagine if they were arguing over, then they'd say, "Come out." "Well, when you guys decide what I'm supposed to do, I'll come out. But right now, I'm still going to have my point. Announce it again, baby. Go ahead. Say it again." No, they were in agreement. So the spirit had to come out, and it came out immediately. But when the girl's owners saw that their hope of making money out of her disappeared, they made a citizen's arrest. When you think about it, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. And it doesn't say on the way over, Silas was saying, "I told you should have shut your mouth. You always get us in trouble. Can't you just be quiet?" I mean, come on. If God wanted her to shut up, he would have stopped it. They couldn't grab him. But now what's going to happen to us now? But they didn't say that. They stayed in agreement. They brought them before the chief magistrates, and then they lied on them. "These men are Jews and are causing a great disturbance in our city." What great disturbance? Had a woman bound by a spirit, got her free. The great disturbance was now they couldn't bamboozle the people and make any more money. So their finances were greatly disturbed. Okay. "They're proclaiming customs, which is illegal for us as Roman citizens to accept the practice." At this, the crowd joined in the attack, and the magistrates had them stripped. What does stripped mean? And they weren't dancing in praise. Okay? They were stripped and beaten with rods. Then after giving them a severe beating, they threw them into prison, instructing the jailer to keep them safe. Like, you just let the crowd beat them severely, now you want to keep them safe. On receiving such strict orders, that means those orders had to be different than the usual orders a jailer's given. On receiving such strict orders, he hustled them into the inner jail and fastened their feet securely in the stocks. Now, if they were beaten that severely, they couldn't run if they wanted to. Okay. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were arguing. Oh, they were praying. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Didn't say Paul was singing and praying and Silas was murmuring. How we wound up in here? You see, all this opening in your mouth. God, why do you have to put, there's so many people. Why didn't you send me with Peter? He knows when to keep his mouth closed. Well, actually, no, he doesn't now, since you put this Holy Ghost stuff in us. But look at where we are. No, Silas and Paul were praying and singing hymns while the other prisoners were listening. And I said, now this is interesting. They're in prison. Usually, they were the exception in this case, but usually the prison is not filled with nice people. And they're certainly not filled with people who at midnight want to hear you praying to and singing hymns to a God they don't know. But they were listening. What happens to you when you sit down and you're listening to someone sing something? What happens to you? When do you just tune it out? Sometimes you're in a store and they're playing a tune and you're waiting online. You just start, you know, you just start catching. I mean, they were listening. They were taking it all in. So that means now they want creating a ruckus. They want screaming, shut your mouth, be quiet. We want to get some sleep. You know, they weren't doing it. So by their silence and their listening, guess what? They were in agreement with what was happening. Maybe something made them feel better. Maybe a peace was coming over them. I don't know, but they weren't complaining about it. So now you have Paul and Silas in absolute agreement with God and each other. And now you have these prisoners not protesting what was going on. You have two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. And the Bible says suddenly there was this earthquake that shook the very foundations of the prison, but didn't shake any other building in the town. Earthquake so powerful that all it could do was cause locked doors to be open and padlocks to fall off. That's all it could do. In this one area. Didn't say the locks to all the stores in the town opened up. The locked doors of everybody's home just opened up. All their pets and cattle, all the locks on their pens opened up and there was just a stampede. No, this earthquake only affected that one location. Didn't affect town hall, where the police force and everyone, nobody knew about this earthquake except Paul and Silas. It doesn't say the prisoners woke up and screamed, earthquake, help, let us out of here. No, this earthquake opened the prison doors, took the shackles off Paul and Silas. Did I say Paul and John before? Paul and Silas. And they didn't get up and run out. They stayed there. They stayed there. Why? Because God hadn't given them the green light to go. But they were in unity, and it caused tremendous power to come and set the household, the jailer and his household, made them free. Made them free. What would have happened if either one of them went out of agreement? What would have happened? What would have happened had the prisoners rioted or trying to shout them down? Everybody was in absolute agreement, even though they were of different faith and beliefs. Right. Even though. Why? Because those that were not in Christ recognized something and said, we better not do anything, you know, to mess with this. They recognized something, that there's something different about these two men, that they could sit here after being beaten the way they were beaten and sing praises to this deity. Oh, no, we got to hear more about this. That unity resulted in great power coming through. It was no different with Noah. I'm not going to go into that now. But Noah and his family had to operate in unity. I mean, we've seen pictures of floods and tsunamis. And our heart just goes out. And some will sit in front of TV and just weep. When Hurricane Katrina came through and they did that movie, you're seeing these bodies just floating in the water, you just weep. But God told Noah, just put your family and these animals in this ark, and I'm shutting it up. And they were not to let anybody else in. Do we actually believe that they want people, just please let us in? Help us, holding their children above the water. You know, at least save our babies. And the Bible doesn't say, Noah's wife said, no, you got to let them in. Come on, where's the godly compassion? His children were in agreement. They want to, Dad, we can't let all these people die. Come on, God, surely you didn't hear right. Ask them again. Do something. No, they were in agreement. They were in absolute agreement. And they had to make no provisions for their flesh. Because when you make provisions for your flesh, you will step out of agreement. And you know one of my favorite accounts. The three Hebrew boys. They knew, but they had already put something in motion. When the king said, let them eat this, and they said, God told us not to eat this, eat that. So let us eat that, and you'll see. They were in agreement. It wasn't some said, hey, I've never eaten this food. Thank you, Lord. You're giving me something new. This food has taste. Yes, okay. Tired of drinking this water, plain water. Okay. We got some wine now. Okay, this you know something? This life isn't so bad. No, they said, no, we're going to eat vegetables and drink water. Period. And see how much better we are in 10 days. But that was just a little test. Now they're facing death. By burning. Standing in front of probably one of the most vile men that ever walked the face of the earth. Someone that had invoked such fear that nobody in their wrong mind would disobey him. That's the type of king Nebuchadnezzar was. You did what he said, period. Or you breathed your last breath. I mean, that's what you did. And they said, we don't even have to think about this. And it doesn't say that Shadrach said, wait a minute, yes, we do. let's come on now, Meshach. Let's not be so quick to do this. After all, he's not asking us to stop serving our God. He's just saying, every now and then when I play the music, just bow down to his God. Not so bad. I mean, what's the big deal? The big deal is God said, you will not worship any other God. You won't bow down to any idols. That's the big deal. No, they didn't have that discussion because there was no disagreement. They were in such agreement. They didn't have to say, we all agree, right? No, they knew. There was no way they were willing to bow down under any circumstances. I mean, it's a good thing I wasn't there. Really, because knowing how arrogant I used to be, if I'm heating it 7 times hotter, why don't you go for 10? Okay, go ahead. Do I hear 15? It doesn't matter to me. Go ahead. You want me to put more wood in the foyer, King? Be glad to do it. No, they stayed respectful. He said, oh, King, we don't have to think about this. If you throw us in the furnace, our God will deliver us. And even if you don't throw us in the furnace, we're still not going to bow down. So we're not going to bow if you do. We're not going to bow if you don't. We're not going to bow down, King. Do what you got to do. And the king got so upset. You know the story. 7 times hotter. Guards incinerate. But they're so in awe of the king, they're willing to commit suicide rather than run. I mean, what's the worst that would have happened to them? They've been killed. Okay. I guess they figured, well, at least when I'm immediately incineration is better than the pain that he'll inflict on me. And neither one of them changed their mind. And they went into the fire. But Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. See, it doesn't matter what the depth of despair you may find yourself in. If you're in agreement and stay in unity with what God said, Jesus will find you. And he will come and be there in the midst. And the king said, wait a minute. Just when did 3 plus none equal 4? Because we threw 3 men in. See, to me, that's not what should amaze him. What should have amazed him was the fact that his guards never made it in and were incinerated. Okay. See, that would have amazed me. All right. I would have never thrown the second one in. Me. I'm like, I'm going to throw him in, and the guard goes poof, and the guy goes in the... No, I'm rethinking this thing. I would have called him in. No, Shadrach, come out. I'm sorry. You know, no, but he threw all 3 in. And he had to call all 3 out. And because those boys were in unity, there was no evidence that they had ever been in the fire, in the furnace. No evidence. If the people hadn't been there to see it, no one would have ever known. Nothing happened to their clothing. Their hair wasn't even singed. And it even smelled like smoke. I told the folks, I think it was Friday. I used to be an area supervisor for Bojangles and Kentucky Fried Chicken. I go in the restaurant and check it for an hour, come out, walk past people, I get hungry because my whole body smells like chicken because I'm in there for an hour. And I'm not in the furnace. I'm not in the cooker. I'm just in the restaurant, okay? They were in the furnace, came out, didn't even smell like smoke because they were in unity, folks, because unity has power. Great power. 2 more real quick. These are important. In Acts 1, Jesus told them in Luke, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. They were directed to go, went into the upper room. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all his brethren. All these people went into the upper room. We found out later on there was 120, and they prayed in one accord. They prayed in unity. They prayed according to the concordance with one mind, one accord, one passion. 120 people. One mind, one accord, one passion. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord, filled with one mind, one passion, and they're all assembled in the same place. Folks, we have to get to be at the point where we come together in fellowship and we stay in one accord, in one place. Tremendous power showed up because Jesus said, stay there until you be endued with power. He said in Acts 1, you will receive power. Afterwards, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. So the power came. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That was the whoosh of the power coming in. Because after that, there appeared unto them, there appeared to them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why? They were all in one place, and they were all in unity. And the power came. Folks, we have to get to the place where no matter what happens, no matter what comes, there has to stop being factions and diversities. And one thing that I started to tell you earlier, and the Lord took it from my remembrance and I let it go because I was really getting ahead of him. But it's something I heard once when I went to a men's conference. And God just changed it for this purpose. He said, when there's a problem in the world, they look at the nations. When there's a problem in the nations, they look in the states. When there's a problem in the states, they look in the cities. When there's a problem in the cities, they look in the neighborhoods. When there's a problem in the neighborhoods, they look into the homes. And it goes on to say, when there's a problem in the homes, they look for the fathers. But we're going to stop at, they look in the homes. There's no unity internationally. We start looking at the believers in the individual nations. There's no unity in the nations. We start looking at the believers in the states. There's no unity in the states. We start looking at the believers in the neighborhoods, in the cities, in the churches. No unity in the churches. Time to look into the homes. Time to look into the homes. Because we are not going to have unity apart from what we do every day in our homes. We're not. And it's time we started taking an unbiased, very humbling look into our own personalities, into our own homes, into our own personal, quote unquote, lifestyles, life habits, and ask ourselves what I am doing in my home, what I'm doing when I am not in the church setting, is it promoting the type of unity that God is talking about? Is it promoting that? And if the answer is no, then we need to humble ourselves and do something about it. And do something about it. Well, what do we do about it? Get into unity. Stop making provisions for the flesh. Stop being so pious. It's clear. Let's look at it. Because this is a great formula for unity in the homes. And it's in Ephesians 6. is because it's starting, we're starting in verse 1. I don't buy into, you know, I guess for a lot of reasons, folks come up with all these different, they see things in the Bible and they call them laws. You know, the law of double reference, the law of first mention. I don't espouse to that mindset. And the only reason I don't, because I haven't read the Bible, it didn't start out, everything I mentioned first, that's the order of priority you need to give it. I haven't seen that. So just because this says children, it's not suggesting that children are the number one cause of disunity in the homes. Okay. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, how many of us are fathers? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Stop doing things that cause your children to be angry. Stop doing it. Scripturally, it's wrong. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's a personal lesson I had to learn. But bring them up. That's one of the great things about being a grandparent. Really, because you get to do it right, okay, as a grandparent. You learn that you could bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My grandson was avoiding me when I went to his football game because he had been back talking and saying some wrong things to his mom, and she told me, and then she told him that she told me, and he was like, I'm dead. Okay. I mean, just telling me was enough. But the youngest one said, now you know what Grandpa's going to do. He said, he's going to sit you down, take out his Bible, and show you why what you did was wrong. And he was absolutely right. That's bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not of Grandpa. Okay? Servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters. That just means your workers, obey your supervisors. I mean, that's all it means. Not with eye service, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. Let's move down. But as we move down, we're going to switch to the Message Bible. We're going to move down to verse 20. And back to Ephesians 5 for the next little bit of this. Verse 21. Out of respect is on, it says relationships, it's mommies and daddies, husbands and wives. Actually, this part is for everybody. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Out of respect for Christ. Wives. How many of you are wives? Support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church. Not by domineering, husbands, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love, every husband, look at me. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he says is designed to bring out the very best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk radiant with holiness, and that's how husbands ought to love their wives. When we do those things, folks, there will be unity in the family, unity in the home. Unity.